Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no peasant craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata?
Yeah, it's our motto.
What's the motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
You know, kid, these two words will solve all your problems.
That's right. Take Pumbaa, for example. Why, when he was a young warthog.
When I was a young warthog.
Very nice.
Thanks.
He found his aroma lacked a certain appeal. He could clear the savannah after every meal.
I'm a sensitive soul, though I seem thick-skinned. And it hurt that my friends never stood downwind. And oh, the shame!
He was a shame.
What a change in my name!
Oh, what's in a name?
And I got downhearted.
How did you feel?
Every time that I...
Hey, Pumbaa, not in front of the kids.
Oh, sorry.
Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata, ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days.
Yeah, say it, kid.
It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata.
Welcome to our humble home.
You live here?
We live wherever we want.
Yep, home is where your rump rests.
It's beautiful.
I'm starved.
I'm so hungry I could eat a whole zebra.
Ah, we're fresh out of zebra.
Any antelope?
Nuh-uh.
Hippo?
Nope. Listen, kid, if you live with us, you have to eat like us. Hey, this looks like a good spot to rustle up some grub.
Ew, what's that?
A grub. What's it look like?
Ew, gross.
Tastes like chicken.
Slimy yet satisfying.
These are rare delicacies.
Pecans with a very pleasant crunch.
You're learning to love them.
I'm telling you, kid, this is the great life. No rules, no responsibilities. Ooh, the little cream-filled kind. And best of all, no worries. Well, kid?
Oh, well. Hakuna Matata. Slimy, yet satisfying.
That's it.
It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem free.
Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata.
Matata. Matata.
I'm wondering if you can, we'd like to sing one more Christmas song this morning. And in like last week, we had a little quiz on Christmas carols, right? So this one, I'm sure you all know, you know, the Hakuna Matata, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. No? Yeah, you don't know that one? All right, so no, I didn't consume a whole bunch of fruitcake this morning. It's actually joy to the world. But the as we saw in the movie there, did you know that that movie is 22 years old? I didn't realize that until this week, but The Lion King. And so we learned from Timba the meerkat and Pumbaa the warthog. Simba, obviously, is the lion there. The Hakuna Matata is a real phrase. It's Swahili. And as we learned in the video, that it means no worries. And this is their philosophy. They're trying to convince Simba to just live for the moment. Live for here and now. Don't worry about anything. They called it their problem-free philosophy. And it's actually, to mankind, a very appealing one. But on that morning, or on that night, when the Lord came to earth, the angels didn't proclaim, "There's no worries." That's not what they proclaimed at all. Instead, they proclaimed that there was going to be great joy for all the people. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. As we approach Christmas, we often talk about joy. We hear about joy. We hear that it's such a joyful season. And in that, because of this no worries, this problem-free philosophy, what we do a lot of times in this season is we take our true feelings, what's actually going on in our hearts, and we jam those down inside. If we don't feel joyful, we try to create joy by either just pushing our troubles off to the side or ignoring our deepest problems and just live for the moment. But that's not what the joy of Christmas is all about. And while it may work for a moment, it might be nice for a little bit, the reality is that it's very shallow, it's fake, and it's always short-lived. The gift of joy that is offered to us through Jesus Christ is a very deep joy. It's a very abiding joy. It's a joy that's so powerful that it can go up against anything in this dark world. And it can go up, and it is more than sufficient for any struggle that we might have or any trouble we might have in life. We're going to talk a little bit later about how do we actually experience this joy. But for a moment here, I want to encourage you to come to a place of honesty. We don't need to cast aside our worries, cast aside our troubles or our struggles to unwrap this gift of joy that's given to us, this gift that Peter actually called inexpressible and glorious. He wrote in 1 Peter 1, he said, "And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." If you're new here to High Plains, or maybe you missed the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through this season of Advent, and we've been figuratively unwrapping these gifts of the Christmas season, these gifts that God gives us. We've talked about the gift of hope. We've talked about the gift of love. Advent is just that. It's just a season. The word literally means coming or arrival. It's an anticipation, a season, a time where we anticipate the birth of Christ. And here at High Plains, we like to say it's just a season where we're going to slow down a little bit more, and we're going to take a step back from the busyness of life, the busyness of the Christmas season and all of that, and really go deeper on what is it that God wants us to learn in this time. We also know that Jesus probably, almost certainly, was not born on December 25th in the middle of winter. But it's okay. We've ended up with this day that we call Christmas, and I think it's okay to take a day and set apart for and to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the incarnation, which means God simply becoming human flesh and coming down to earth. I don't think it's any different than a normal birthday for you or for me. Did you know that in the Chinese culture, when a baby is born, that baby is already 9 months old? And they have a birthday, but they acknowledge that the age of that child is that day plus 9 months. It's just a day that they've chosen to celebrate. That's when this baby came into the world. And that's what we do here at High Plains with Christmas. And so this season of Advent, it's a season that's marked with waiting, anticipation, expectation, and longing. We don't like to look at Advent as just simply an extension of Christmas, like, you know, the preamble to Christmas or something like that. But it's a deliberate season. It's a season that links together the past, the present, and the future. Because it gives us, in the past, it gives us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing, we call it, the ancient longing for this coming Messiah, this Savior that was promised. And he's coming. We know that he's coming. in the present, we can celebrate his birth. We are blessed to have a rearward-looking faith. We can look back at the manger. We can look back at the cross. And then certainly in the future, we can be alert and anticipate this promised second coming when Christ will come again. During Advent time, there's a tradition that many have of lighting candles on a wreath. Maybe you've experienced this. I know in growing up in church, the church that we were raised in, there was lots of pomp and circumstance and tradition and things like that, and this is something that they would do every Advent time. And so you have these different candles on this wreath, and the light, obviously, of the candles, Sunday school answer, right? What does the light represent? Jesus, yeah, that's the Sunday school answer, right? You're almost always gonna get it right with that one, and that light is symbolic of Jesus, who is the light coming into a dark world. But each individual candle has its own representation as well, and each candle represents those four gifts that God offers us in His Son Jesus. And so, in the first week, we figuratively unwrapped this gift of hope. We talked about hope in the past, in the present, and the future. We looked at some of the prophecies of Jesus' coming. And we were challenged to put our hope in Him, especially in the trials of life. And we were reminded that that hope will be fulfilled when He does come again. It's not an empty hope. It's not a, man, I hope I win the lottery. It's a hope in something that's real, and hope that's something that is going to happen. And then last week, we unwrapped the gift of love. And we talked about how we accept and experience and also share in the gift of God's love. And I think we got a better understanding, hopefully we did, at really a deeper understanding of how wide His love is, how deep His love is, just as we sang about this morning. Today, we're going to unwrap, so to speak, the gift of joy. And Advent is a season to experience, I think, and again, take a moment, slow down a little bit, and experience in a greater way the joy of this Savior coming to the world. And remember, joy is more than just a feeling. It's something that causes us into action. It causes all of creation to celebrate. It's a deep and a powerful kind of rejoicing. We see this word over and over again in Scripture, and it's based in this word, joy. In fact, it's even talked about in Psalm 96. It says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." During this Advent time, we're preparing and we're expecting. Jesus is coming in the celebration. And that's something that we should rejoice over. That's the gift that we're going to unwrap today. But practically, I acknowledge, there's a nagging question here. A real world, real life nagging question. What do you do if you don't feel joy? What do you do if you, during this joyful season, you don't feel so darn joyful? How can you receive this gift of joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain or hard times? Loneliness, maybe you have physical pain. Maybe there's some grief in your heart. Maybe just getting caught up in the busyness and the stress. Or maybe there's loneliness or boredom. How do you experience joy, receive this gift of joy amidst any of this? Well, let's look together at how we can anticipate this joy, how we can recognize it, and how we can choose it. Have you ever been waiting for something for so long that you just gave up hope that it was ever going to arrive, that it was ever going to come? Or maybe it was so long that you forgot it was even coming at all. Maybe you didn't even know that it was coming. A number of months ago, I was on Facebook, and there was one of these ads popped up, and it was a cell phone charger, one of these ones that you can just set your cell phone on and like magically recharges your cell phone. You don't have to plug a cable into it. And it was half of, the price was half of what they were selling it at the Verizon store for, because I just bought one. And I wanted to buy a second one for Stephanie. So I went ahead and ordered the thing, paid for it. Man, they processed my card, you know, my debit card, lickety-split, right? And the thing never came. And it never came. And never came. I honestly, I thought, and it was, I think it was like $19 or something like that. I didn't think the thing was ever going to come. 3 months later, finally, we get the little yellow card in our P.O. box, right, that we have a package at the post office. And Stephanie and I have no idea what the heck this package is. We're not expecting anything. I had given up hope that this thing was ever going to show up. I just wrote it off. So we have these times in our life where we're waiting for so long that we can give up hope and stop even believing that it's going to come. You've probably heard stories of, or maybe you have them, of mistakes that the post office has made, where letters have been mailed and then delivered, you know, many years later. I read about one this week. I think this is the longest one. A woman in her 80s in France received a letter in the mail that had been sent to her great-grandfather in 1877. 138 years later, this letter finally showed up. It was interesting because it was actually an order for yarn for the great-grandfather. He had a spinning mill, and it was an order for yarn. But even probably a more moving one and much more modern-day example of this is last year in the Washington Post, there was an essay written about this. And there was a letter that that finally got to its intended recipient 14 years later. And the letter was written by a man who lived in India to his son that lived in New York City. And it was a handwritten letter that was written just a few days after 9/11 happened. And it was a bit confusing when 3 years later, when the letter did show up, because when the son opened the letter, or he saw the letter, and he saw his father's handwriting on the outside of the on the envelope, his father had passed away 2 years prior. So he's now getting this letter. And what was described in this essay in the Washington Post was the man was flooded with this really deep reminder of how close he was with his dad and the connection that they had. Tears flooded his eyes when he was holding a physical object that had been created by his father. The letter simply expressed concerns for him and for the children who were living in New York about their safeties, or their safety, and about all of the tragic events that happened on that day. In the article, the son wrote this, quote, 14 years is a long time to wait for a letter, but rarely has one been more welcome. The expression of concern in the letter is sadly still relevant today, but the physical letter itself was a real joy. Certainly, for him, this was an unexpected joy. He never even thought or knew that it was coming. But it was joy that was on its way the entire time. Now, the letter, had it arrived on time, I'm sure would have been very meaningful. But now that it arrived 14 years later, it took on a whole different meaning and brought a whole different, deeper set of emotions to the man. I think joy can be this way. Whether we know it's coming or not, whether we've given up hope for its arrival or not, we have to wait. And sometimes we don't even know when or if it's going to come. When we started talking about Advent 2 weeks ago, we talked about hope, and we looked at the history of the people of Israel. They were waiting for this Messiah for thousands of years. That's a long, and we know from history, it was a pretty tough wait for them as well. Certainly, some of those Israelites gave up hope. They gave up hope that the Messiah would ever come. And some of them, I'm sure, they just carried on with their lives. I'm sure, like many of us, got distracted with, you know, the happenings of life and the busyness and everything like that, but never thinking that the Messiah was actually going to come. But there were others. There were others who held out hope. And when they held out hope, they were active in their hope. See, the joy that we have in the Lord, when we engage in this, or when we accept this joy, when we look forward with hope, it's an active waiting. We're anticipating what is to come, and we're watching for it. When we engage in this active waiting, in this hope, there's a real purpose in the waiting. And sometimes we lose sight of that, folks. Sometimes we just think, man, I'm just waiting. I'm spinning my wheels, or I'm doing nothing, or I'm not progressing, or I'm, you know, whatever. We start making up these excuses. But there's a real purpose in that waiting. Hope stays alive. And joy is very, very similar. When we don't feel the joy right now, we can anticipate that this coming joy, this when Jesus returns again, and we can prepare for it and anticipate it. And what that does is it moves us from a place of discouragement or being oblivious into an experience of day-to-day life-giving joy. The shepherds in the Christmas story are a really good example of this. When the angels showed up and they delivered their message to these shepherds on that hillside outside of Bethlehem, the shepherds didn't immediately feel joy. They were scared. They were terrified of what was going on. I mean, if you were standing out, you know, with your 99 best woolly friends, right, in the wilderness, right, in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden heaven opens up and angels are throughout the sky, I'm sure you and I both, right, might be checking for a clean pair of shorts. That's exactly what happened to them. They were terrified of what was going on. Luke told us in Luke chapter 2, he said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Notice there that the angel first addressed their fear, went straight after it, and then helped them move beyond it and receive this message, the message of joy, the message that the Savior, the Messiah, is being born, the one that in Israel that you've been waiting for, that you've been anticipating for so long, had actually been born, was here. It was happening. And by the end of the night, we know from Scripture that the shepherds finally got it. Later on in verse 20, it says, "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told to them." As we, today, in 2016, walk through another Advent season, we know what's coming. We know for a fact that Christ, the Messiah, has come. And because of that, we can celebrate. We can rejoice over and over again. But we also know that there's more joy coming, because his eventual promised return is real. And this is something that we have to anticipate. It's coming. So let's experience Advent this season as a time where we anticipate the arrival of even greater joy, even when we struggle with the realities of today. So we can certainly, I think we need to anticipate this joy, but also recognize this joy. And again, we're taking a step back here. We're hitting the pause button on life and on the world, and we're taking a step back. Let's recognize this joy. Do you ever wonder why? I thought about this week, that of all the people in the entire world at this time, that the wise men were the only ones who recognized and followed the star. Ever thought about that? Because the star was in the sky, and it was an odd star, and everybody could see it, yet it was only the wise men who would follow it. Jews and Gentiles, both of them alike, they didn't recognize its meaning. But for these men, there was great joy in that star. Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." It's like a double meaning there. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi, as they're called, traveled a tremendously long distance just to find the one whose birth was being announced by this star. And they encountered serious hardships and struggles along the way. They even had to deal with a deceptive, murderous tyrant of King Herod. And we know that they actually lost sight of the star at a certain point. Sound familiar in our lives? We lose sight of what we're actually supposed to be going for. But they knew what they were looking for. And they knew that they would keep seeking this star. Even when things went wrong, they kept pressing forward, going after it, because they recognized the arrival of this joy in the world. And they were filled, it says, with joy. And they responded to it. They acted. They brought gifts to worship Jesus with. It can be hard in our lives to recognize joy sometimes, especially when our life doesn't go the way we expected or how we planned it out. We expect joy to be free of worry and hardship. But the Bible tells us that joy is found even in the midst of, and a lot of times directly because of, hard times, hard things. James, Jesus' brother, said in the first chapter, said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Or in some of your translations, it'll say perseverance. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is definitely not some Hakuna Matata. We know how much deeper, how much more rich the true joy is in Christ. A joy that glows very, very brightly, illuminating our path, if you will, even in the midst of darkness. When we recognize that joy comes from trials because it produces endurance, and that it makes us into the people that God wants us to be, that's when we can experience joy, even in the midst of hard times. So we recognize that's what joy is, and that's where it is. And then lastly, we need to choose joy. Now, this concept of choosing joy can be a little deceiving, because we can't just close our eyes and focus really hard and somehow conjure up joy. In fact, that often leads us away from joy. See, understand that joy is a gift, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit for a Christian. It's a byproduct that comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us, working in our lives every single day. Joy is a byproduct of that. We can't just try harder to get joy. We can't just live better or check off more Christian boxes or something like that. We can't earn joy. It's a gift, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. Think of it this way, similarly, the concept of our physical health. You can't become stronger by thinking about getting stronger. You actually have to exercise and build those muscles and make you stronger. You can't lose weight by just thinking you're going to be thinner. No, we have to change our diet. And many times in that diet, we sometimes falter. Sometimes we give up something that our flesh really likes. We can't just concentrate hard and choose joy. But when we look at Scripture, there are things that we can choose to do that lead us in that joy. We can choose to give thanks. We can choose to obey, and Scripture says we can choose to abide. And when we do these things, and I'm going to talk a little bit more in detail about them, when we do these things, that's when we open ourselves up to be able to experience this gift of joy. Let's close with looking closer at this obey, giving thanks, and abiding, because I think these are very practical things that we can do every single day to experience the gift of joy. So the first one is give thanks, or choose gratitude. try it. I'm serious. Try it. When you don't feel joyful, choose to give thanks. Try it out loud, naming the things that you are thankful for. Maybe just start off with two or three. Maybe that builds into five or ten. Or write them down. In fact, let's do that right now. Grab your sermon notes, and I know there's not a pencil for every chair, but so you can share pencils. I want you to flip over your sermon notes, and on the back, I want you just to write down three things that you are thankful for. Okay, so you just got started. Now do this daily, or at least weekly. Feed the joy by giving thanks. You'll be surprised if you do this somewhat regularly. You'll be surprised how this list will start growing and get pretty big quickly. See, this is counterintuitive, because when we don't really feel joyful, what's our default? Gripe. Complain, right? But giving thanks, it's a heart thing. It changes our heart perspective, and it opens up our hearts to joy. This is exactly why Paul instructed the Thessalonians. He said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Gratitude or thanks goes a really long way. And it can lead us towards joy. So when you don't know what to do, when you feel overwhelmed with life or overwhelmed by the season or whatever, you feel anything but joy, stop and just give thanks. The second thing we can practically do is we can choose to obey. In John 15, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." So what was he telling his disciples? What was the secret to joy? It's obedience. In the previous verse, in 15:10, Jesus told his followers to obey his commands. We often, and especially I think in the West, in America, we want joy just to like appear out of nowhere, like just come about. But that's not what Jesus says. He says it comes from obedience. And just like giving thanks or gratitude, obedience is a practice. It's a process. It's a process in seeking out, okay, what are God's ways? With the heart that I want to follow those ways. It's not just an informational thing, right? I want to find out what are God's ways so that I can follow those, so I can put them into action. Now, when we do that, we're not always going to get them right, but the more we align ourselves with God's word to understand what his ways are, then we can more often choose the actions that would make our life line up better with his word and his will. And when we do that, we're going to experience more and more the joy that God has for us. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not trying to earn God's favor here, right? We're not trying to become better Christians or anything like that. We couldn't earn God's favor to be saved. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. So when he sees you as a Christian, he's now looking through the lens of Jesus and he sees a righteous saint, right? We can't gain any more favor with him. So don't have that mentality or that perspective when it comes to obedience. Obedience is simply looking at God's word with the right heart. I want to follow what God's ways are. And I want to get into God's word and understand what those ways are. And I want to hang around and do real life with other Christians, even especially the imperfect ones, which we all are, amen, right? But do real life with these other Christians. So in God's word, with God's people, and I'm going to understand more and more what are God's ways. Not what the ways of religion are, or what the ways of, you know, some sect or you know, some man-made list of rules or something like that, but what are God's ways? So lastly, practically, we can choose to abide. We won't. I encourage you this week to read John chapter 15. Read the whole chapter, and when you read that, you're going to see that the second part, if you will, of the secret of joy, Jesus explains that. He said that just as he remains in his Father's love, we remain in his love, and our joy is complete. Read through this, and notice this. Some commentators call it the love triangle, right? Jesus remains in his Father's love, we remain in his love, therefore our joy is complete. This also is a process. It's not a quick, immediate self-satisfaction, I want it now, push a button and everything changes, you know, in an instant concept. It's the idea of continuous love and a relationship with Jesus. That's what brings joy into our life. It's too much we want. I mean, we're a drive-up society. We want to be able to pull up to the side of a building, not have to get out of our car, even turn our car off, roll the window down, order something off the dollar menu, get it immediately, and get out of there. And if we're not careful, this is what our spiritual walk becomes as well, too. That's why a lot of people, you know, they might go to church once or twice, or they bounce from church to church to church to church, because they're, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, I know Stephanie and I had to do it when we came home from the military. We had to church shop, right? But it's not God's intention or God's plan that we just order off what we need at that moment on the dollar menu. This is when he uses the word abide, we are continuously in a relationship with him. It's an ongoing, growth, and it's an ongoing nourishment of that produces good fruit. If you look in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine, and he does that to describe this process, right? Because how do the branches get nourishment? How do they grow? By being attached to the vine. That's why he calls himself the vine. We have to be attached to Jesus and get our nourishment off of that vine. This is very true in our relationship with him. And our joy is made complete by literally imitating Christ's love and Christ's obedience. I sincerely pray that this season of Advent for us would be a time of gratitude, that we would stop and we would give thanks. I also pray daily that this would be a time for us as a church that we would individually and together in community be striving towards obedience. Again, not trying to earn God's favor or getting better graces, as they say, with God, but wanting genuinely in our heart to know what are God's ways and how can I better align my life with those. And I also pray that we would abide in him, in his love, as we go deeper and deeper into that joy that he offers us as a gift. I'll finish with this. I read a great Christmas story this last week about some poor children who were, this originally appeared, I think it was in Reader's Digest, Guideposts. It was in Guideposts, I think in the 70s. But there were some poor country children, some rural children, who were eagerly awaiting their father's arrival back home. And he worked at a factory inside the city. And every year, when he would come home for Christmas, he would bring home presents and goodies to eat, and he'd always bring a fresh-cut Christmas tree home with him as well. But this year, the dad had just been laid off at the factory, and there were no presents, and there was no tree this year. The kids, though, they still held out hope. They held out hope that dad would come home with a tree. And so dad did as best he could. He came home, and he went into the garage, and he came out with a 2x4. It's about 5 foot long, and there were holes drilled in both sides of the 2x4. And the kids watched dad walk down the street and went to the neighbor's house and asked the neighbor, that this neighbor's house was on three sides, had evergreen trees on the property. And the dad asked permission if he could cut some of the branches off. And he cuts some branches off. He goes home and he takes the branches and he sticks them in the holes in the 2x4, making a tree. He was trying very hard, but as the author wrote, she said, by no stretch of the imagination could this have been called a Christmas tree. So the kids are dealing with this disappointment, and the little girl who wrote this story and grew up later to write it was looking out the window and praying. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the front door. And they open the door, and who's there is the woman who lives on that property and her son. And they're holding this beautiful, perfectly formed evergreen tree for them. She said it was the most beautifully shaped Christmas tree that she had ever seen. She said it filled the entire doorway. The woman also brought some presents along to give to the children, and that meant a lot to her because she said those were the only presents that we got this year. Every year that this woman grew up, her name was Irene Lucas, every year that she grew up and she would go by that property where that lady lived, she saw a gaping hole in the row of evergreens where there was a tree missing. She remembered that act of kindness and how God answered her prayers. How do you think, though, and this is a cute story, but how do you think the neighbor would have felt if she cut down that tree, went over to the family, knocked on the door, and the family says, oh, great, thank you very much, but we can't take it. We're really not interested in taking your tree. And then they shut the door. Do you think the neighbor would have felt hurt, been rejected because the gift was refused? And the family would have missed all the joy that came along with that tree and those presents. Let's think about it a different way. How do you think God feels after sacrificing his son so that you could have eternal life and be spared judgment, only to knock on the door and hear you say, thank you, I really appreciate it, but I can't accept that. I'm just not interested. It doesn't matter how politely you turn down an offer like that. Any refusal of that sacrificial offering would be an insult at best. The world wants to try and give you superficial happiness, but it won't last. What God wants to give you is this deep, abiding joy in him. And he wants you to receive this gift. He wants you to be reconciled to him. That's why he gave up his son to become our Savior, also known as Christ the Lord. This is the greatest gift you will ever receive in your entire life. But it only brings great joy if you accept it. So if you haven't this morning, will you accept this gracious gift of God's love? Right now. And if you have accepted this gift, I pray sincerely that this Advent season, where you slow down and take a deep breath and get a better, deeper look at God, that you would be able to go much deeper into this gift. And this gift comes with anticipating. It comes with recognizing the joy, and it comes by choosing that joy. Amen.